This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 18 in the series on the book of Exodus and deals with the sixth of the Ten Commandments. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and is called On Killing. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, that prayer is the reality of our heart. We come before you today actually desiring that everything that is in our mind and in our hearts would really flow from you. But Father, we know it doesn't. And that much of the time as we live our lives, Lord, what comes out of our mouths and what's in our hearts isn't really good. And it isn't merciful, it isn't gracious. As you are merciful and gracious, Lord, and kind, and so we come to you today because we need all that you are in all that we are. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us as we come into the presence of God. That you will enable us to worship, that you will enable us to hear your word today with, Lord, your ears, that we'd be able to take the truth and apply it. Lord, you know us, and you know how scattered we are. All of the things that we've experienced, Lord, we need to know more about your grace. We need to experience it in our lives. We need to know more about who you are. And yet, Lord, we come to you today with all that we've gone through in the past week. And we tell you that, Lord, we need you. We need you to bring us from the disappointments that we've experienced in life or in work, in relationships. Our own sin, our own shame. Lord, you know each one of us, and You know, Lord, the pain we bring into this room today, some of us feel so guilty. Well, Lord, today all of us come before you and we confess our sins. All of us come before you, and Lord, we just ask that you would show us your mercy and your grace and your truth and your power. That, Lord, we would experience more about your grace today, even as we study the commandments. Lord, we pray that you would be present in a powerful way. So, Father, meet our needs. And then we pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds to what you have to say, that you'd allow us to let you be the teacher today and to take very difficult and sensitive truth and apply it to our lives. But, Father, right now, I do want to stop and pray for our country, pray for our president, pray for our troops, pray for all those that, Lord, really are in harm's way, for those who bring us security locally, our police officers, Lord, and others who are in the line of duty and who face violence every day. Lord, may we have your grace. May they have your grace and strength. And Lord, may you give us as a culture your peace. And we ask it, Lord, that you would come back and bring the perfection that you promise, not only into our lives personally, but into your world. And now, Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you would teach us, that you would meet us, that you would apply this truth to our lives. For we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you've looked already at your sermon outline, we are talking about everybody's favorite subject. We're talking about killing. I'm sorry, there's no easy way to talk about it. Now, some of you are really very much into violence, and you know it, and I know it as well. Some of you are into sports, and in that sense, you are into violence. Some of you don't understand those who are very competitive people. You just don't get it. They wake up, they long to be a part of a sports competition or to in some way watch it or be a part of it. Some of you just don't get it. You don't get what they're all about. I understand somewhat of that competitive nature. And some of you are grieving today, you know, the annual Saturday afternoon, and some of you just frankly did not have a good football afternoon yesterday. And you're grieving. You're deeply grieving. Some of you that wear these colors, for instance, are deeply hurting. We've got idolatry all over this place this morning. I want you to know, we really do. Our assistant pastor is experiencing, well, is expressing what idolatry is right now. So, Chris Attaway, would you please stand where you are? Thank you. I'm sorry, that's idolatry. And that's about the funniest we're going to get today. You know, because this is a very difficult subject. I'm going to offend somebody today. Everybody's going to be offended somewhat today. I just guarantee it. When we talk about violence on the racquetball court or on the tennis court or on the golf links or on the gridiron or something, that's okay. We understand that. But when you really start talking about violence, death, killing, and it's awful. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you who gave me this bumper sticker this week. It says, PETA. I'm not even going to tell you who gave me this. Greg Nelson gave me this. And people eating tasty animals is the PETA bumper sticker. We've got vegans in this church. We've got meat eaters, carnivores in this church. This is a very difficult sermon. It really is. When we start talking about real killing and death, we get sad. One of our staff members had to put their dog to sleep on Monday morning. She came into the office. She was sad. And it brought back all, you know, memories for us and our family. It was killing of a pet. Death is killing is a sad thing. The killing of a human being, even sadder. I mean, it's, you know, we hear murder statistics in the city of Orlando. And they've gone up as we've grown. As we've grown, we groan because we see death and murder here in the city more than we ever saw before. And when we hear death statistics going down, it's like we almost get euphoric. I heard this week that in Iraq, in the most violent province, for a whole month, there hasn't been anybody wounded or anybody killed for a whole month. And I'm going, whoa, that's great. Because killing and death is just awful. This commandment that we're going to look at today became the foundation of American society. It was the foundation first of Israel society. If you were going to live in a gracious way, you had to understand and observe the sixth commandment. And in America, it was founded on this. And countries and people that understand this commandment find success because it's the grace way to live. As we've been looking at all of these commandments, it's the grace way to live. And yet, as we look at the sixth commandment, here is the perspective. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to be on the right side of killing because killing will always be with us. That sounds terrible to put it that way. But until Jesus Christ comes back, killing will be with us. And so this commandment teaches us to get on the right side of killing. So let's take a look. Here it is, Exodus 20, 13. In the New International Version of the Bible, but also in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and in the English Standard Version, just about every modern translation, there it is. You shall not murder. Very simple. Very simple. The original Hebrew is no murder. Just no murder. The King James Version back in 1611 said, and this is the way most of us learned it, thou shalt not kill. John Calvin said, and John Calvin is one of the great reformers who brought us back to the Bible as the source. And guys, as we talk about this today, we need to remember that we're going back to the Bible as a source of teaching on this very difficult subject. And so John Calvin said that this commandment teaches that we should not unjustly do violence to anyone. And then the Dutch theologian said this, you shall not kill unlawfully, which carries out this idea that I have only three categories to try to understand this from a biblical perspective: horrible homicide, awful homicide, and hidden homicide. Let's try to talk about those. What's horrible homicide? Well, it's premeditated murder. That's what this is talking about, and this is what it applies to here. The unlawful taking of a human life is what the Sixth Commandment on the societal surface level is talking about. You shouldn't do this. This deals with the unlawful, illegal, immoral, non-God approved taking of human life. And of course, this makes sense. Israel just been brought out of Egyptian bondage. And can you think of anything more ungracious to do than say, you offend me, I'm killing you? Of course not. And so in that sense, God says, you cannot build a culture if everybody is taking the law into their own hands just because they feel like it and kill somebody and just take their life without due process of law. So what did they do? What did God institute? Well, Genesis 9:6, right after the flood, he instituted, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Capital punishment for premeditated murder. And why? Because that person is made in the image of God. Capital punishment was instituted because to simply take a human life was to take God's role, was to deal unjustly and flippantly with someone made in the image of God. Now, if you're a cosmic accident and you just happen, it's no big deal. You know? I mean, if you're a product of evolution, big deal. So what if I kill you? You're a mistake anyway. There's no value in who you are. But if you were made in the image of God and you bear the spark of divinity in you, even though it's messed up by sin, then you're precious. And so that's why theologians and thinkers have applied this certainly premeditated murder. Now, by the way, manslaughter in the Old Testament was treated differently. If you accidentally killed somebody, it wasn't premeditated, you could run to the city of refuge and live. You could live until the high priest died, then you got to go free. There's accidental homicide, reckless and negligent homicide, but first-degree murder is included in this. Premeditated murder, abortion. In most cases, thinkers have always included this in abortion, the unlawful taking of human life. The Jews viewed unborn human life as a life. The early church did almost extensively say that which is becoming human is human. Euthanasia, the sick, the feeble, the dying. To take them out of this world is not right just because they're sick or they're dying. Monday, a friend had come in town to visit another friend who was at the Ligonier Pastors Conference, and he said, can I come over and see you? I said, sure, we'll give you a tour of the building. And David was the first guy that I'd ever discipled in the church in Connecticut, my first church. And we go back a long way. We've been friends ever since. And he's one of those hardcore New Englanders who Jesus saved and turned him into a really neat guy. He was one of the guys that said, better you than me, when I crashed my car the first time. You know, he turned into a really nice guy, and he loves Jesus. On the way over, his wife calls me and says, did we tell you that David was diagnosed with Alzheimer's? In June, and did I tell you he's 58? Way older than me. I'm thinking, what's Joyce going to do? She's going to take care of him. What am I going to do? Well, as he forgets who I am, I'm going to be his friend. I don't know, has he outlived his usefulness? No. People in our church who are fighting cancer, it's partly our responsibility to say to them, your humanity, what you're going through, you're made in the image of God, and you have something to offer me and us. We'll stand by you. Suicide, self-murder has been brought into this category too. Listen, ultimately, this sense of the sixth commandment is have a high view of human life. Don't have a low view of human life. Have a high view of human life because you're made in the image of God. And ultimately, that's what the call is. There are many ways for us to take life flippantly. I know I kid you. I kid a lot about speeding and driving too fast, okay? Reason, but can we talk? I know that a car is a lethal weapon, so I use it as a sermon illustration. And you picking her in front of me so I can't go as fast as I really would go. But I know. I kid about that, but I'm very serious, too. Don't give your kids keys or a driver's license just because they're 16. It's funny to see whenever you're in our church, whenever anybody's kids get close to driving time, they come and they go, "He'll be 15 and a half soon, he'll be 16. And your eyes are like, why? Because you know a potential murderer is on the road. You're going to have to take keys away from your parents, probably. Because it's a lethal weapon. Drinking and driving can be murderous. I'm all for guns, but keep them locked up. What we do with pollutants and chemicals is important for people. Safety regulations. Government regulations for safety. This will drive you crazy. It's rooted in the Old Testament. Catch this. Deuteronomy 22:8. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. I want to get a certificate of occupancy more than I can tell you over there, but I want it to be safe. Well, because that's what God is saying ultimately in this. Now, none of you are going to listen to anything I have to say from here on out if you think you've been involved in one of these categories and think, is this going to keep me from heaven? Murder? Abortion? My loved one who committed suicide? Are they going to heaven? Euthanasia? Are these things going to keep people from heaven? No. Because what puts us in a right relationship with the God of the universe anyway is Jesus Christ. But this is teaching us how to live graciously with one another. And so Jesus is the hero of this story. Even as we talk about the sixth commandment, he's the hero because he makes it possible, even if we mess up in big ways like this, to be forgiven and to move on. I love that. But the first thing covered in the sixth commandment is horrible homicide. The second one is awful homicide. Now I know you English majors, you're going to say they're the same, they mean the same thing. I know they do. But I'm trying to bring out sort of the nuance of difference that the Old Testament brings out here. There is this sense in which killing must take place in society to preserve society in a broken world. And it's awful when it has to be done. It's awful. It's terrible, but it must be done. In what circumstances? Well, premeditated murder, as I said. Golda Meir had a statement that was very powerful when it relates to a just war. She said, "We will forgive the Arabs for killing our people, but we can never forgive them for making our children into killers." Carrying the idea of how awful it is to take a human life. But how, in some circumstances, self-defense, the just war, must be carried out. What is the just war? What is a just war? You know, I've studied it in seminary. I've studied it for years. I'm reading another book on it that they use, incidentally, at West Point. Aren't you glad they're studying what a just war is? It's a tough issue. But certainly in the whole issue of premeditated murder, capital punishment is necessary. Who was the first murderer, by the way? Remember? Cain. Yeah. His brother Abel brought the right sacrifice to God. Cain did not. Cain was criticized by God, and he became angry at his brother. There were some issues. If you were to talk to Cain, and he would say, "Was there a reason for why you killed your brother?" He would say, "Yes, there was." Twisted, warped. Almost every killer or murderer has a reason for it, but in this case it was twisted. And God says before he carried out the act, he says to him, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Answer? Yes. Yes. And that's why a society has to have a law like this to take care of the murderer. You say, but God just sent Cain out and didn't take his life. That's true. It wasn't until after the flood that capital punishment was instituted. But it was. A society where there is no justice becomes angry and cynical. And its worst case, it turns into self-vengeance. And Romans 13 says the sword must be used to deal with the crying sins, the blood that cries out to God. And yet our culture is so loath to do anything in the area of punishment, even of people who do bad things. Albert Schweitzer, the great thinker, said this because he viewed life, reverence for life, as the highest point of his ethics. He said this, life in itself is so precious that we should not so much as pluck a leaf from a tree or pick a flower or kill a fly. Schweitzer advised people of his day, before air conditioning, by the way, that if someone were to work indoors on a summer evening, it would be better to keep the windows closed and breathe stale air than to watch insect after insect fall to their death with wings singed by the candlelight. He was a fruitcake at this point. You know, in fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look at the Father after I get over the amazing glory of his presence and say, "Why did you create mosquitoes?" You know, there is this sense almost in our culture, I don't understand it. It's almost like a crime to be human. In our culture, any killing offends this new sensibility. People wearing fur or leather coats are verbally and physically attacked. In this new order, people are condemned as racist or speciist and murderers when they eat meat. Animal rights leader Ingrid Newkirk says, "A rat is a pig is a boy," and compares the killing of chickens to the Nazi Holocaust. 6 million people died in concentration camps, she told the Washington Post, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. Ladies and gentlemen, that is insanity. And it is in our culture. And there must be an understanding that a culture needs this. Will die. Just war. Just war. We can't go into that. But let me tell you this. Proverbs 24:10 says this, "If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we know nothing about this,' does not he who weigh the hearts perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" There's a time for a just war. There is, and it's awful homicide, but it's awful. But we must fight evil. German Protestant minister Martin Niemöller's classic words ring true here. He said, "They came for the communists, but I wasn't a communist, so I didn't object. They came for the socialists, but I wasn't a socialist, so I didn't object. They came for the trade union leaders, but I wasn't a trade union leader, so I didn't object. They came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't object. Then it came for me, and there was no one left to object." It's awful. But a Christian must, to uphold the sixth commandment, I believe, have a high view of life. Horrible homicide, awful homicide, hidden homicide. This might hopefully apply to all of us more than the other two. Matthew 5. You've heard Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and they'll remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you would be thrown into prison. I'll tell you the truth, you will not get out of there until you paid the last penny. This is hidden homicide. Killing each other with words. Assassinating characters. Attacking personalities. Jesus said, this is the true spirit and application of the sixth commandment. It's the other things that we talked about, but it's this as well, because we damage, we murder, we hurt far more than we could ever imagine. And what we say, we can't take back. I love the story Dr. Laura shares. You know, I've been reading Dr. Laura, that great Protestant theologian. She's as Jewish as you can get. You know, it's just amazing. I love, she's read deeply in the rabbinic literature. She tells a rabbinic story. The man had been trashing the rabbi in the synagogue, attacking him personally. Finally has a sense of what he's done, and so he comes to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, I have gossiped about you. I have talked about you. I have hurt your reputation. Would you please forgive me? And the rabbi says, I will forgive you. First, you must do one act for me. Anything, rabbi. He gives him a feather pillow. He says, take this up to the mountain. Cut it open and spill the contents of this feather pillow all over the mountain. The man takes it up, slices it open, feathers everywhere, scattered down the mountain. He comes back and he says, Rabbi, I have done as you requested. He says, one more thing I ask of you, and then I will bestow forgiveness. And he's a little annoyed about that, you know, one more thing to do. And the rabbi says, my son, please go back, pick up every feather that you let go out of. I said, Rabbi, it's impossible. He says, yes. So is it impossible for me to retrieve the comments that you have made about me? So awful is gossip to the rabbis that they said it too is a part of the sixth commandment. And Jesus clearly agrees and brings it up. And there is not one of us in this room who is not guilty right now. This is a call to deal with our anger, our heart, our own heart. It's a command to watch our words because they kill. I love how Jeff Vogan picked that song. Lord, reign in me, y'all. I need the sovereign power of the universe to reign in me. I need God literally to reign in me, or you don't know what words I'll say. You don't know what I don't say. You wouldn't have me as your pastor if you knew what I don't say. And what I have to repent of because of what I have said. So this applies to me. My vision for us as families is that we would be families of encouragement. And some of you weren't raised in encouraging families. You were raised where there was criticism and anger and meanness of every sort. And it's hard for you to pass on anything but the same thing. And in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you the power of the gospel can break that and make your family an encouraging family, make you an encouraging person. Dads, that's our responsibility too. I believe that we are responsible for providing the emotional tone of the home. Not our wives, but us. And so what is it that our kids need? Encouragement. We say in Man in the Mirror a lot when we talk about this subject that every heart is a hungry heart. And encouragement is the food of the heart. We need that. We get it in the gospel. He says, I love you because I sent my son for you. There's nothing you have to do. I love you. I've got a life for you. And the Father encourages us every day. And then he sends us as fathers and mothers into our families to encourage, to with our spouse, into the church. My vision is that this church would be an encouraging church. It's easy for us to criticize other churches. It's easier for me too, because my theology is all right and they're all wrong. And you are the frozen, chosen, the holy ones of Israel. I'm not always right. But this is a reminder for us that the sixth commandment does apply very practically in relationships all over the place. All of us need the gospel right now. I don't know if any of this applies to you in the Old Testament sense of murder, premeditated murder, abortion, euthanasia, involvement in that. Those are difficult things. Is that going to keep you from God? No. Going to keep you from heaven? No. Jesus paid for all of that. What about character assassination? Is that going to keep you from heaven? No. So what a wonderful thing it is for us today to start out a new week beginning with it in mind. That this commandment is the way to provide a grace-based, success-filled life. Nationally, and culturally, personally. It's a great time to move away from. Sunday is a great time to say you're sorry to somebody, isn't it? Because you got time. Because this is the Sabbath, right? And it's your day off, right? And you're not going to work around the house today, right? And if you do, then afterwards, after you break the Sabbath and after you... I told you, don't get paranoid about those things, but use a day like today. It's a great time to remember that Jesus paid for anything you said, anything that was hurtful. It's a great day to restore a relationship, as hard as it may be. So as I pray that God would help me have my words be what they ought to be, we can all pray the same thing. It is the way to live in grace. It is the way to live building successful lives. Until Jesus comes back and cleans up the mess. The sixth commandment still stands. Take it to heart. And I will too. Let's pray. Father, there's not a one of us in this room that wants to speak badly about others, that wants to kill with our words. Lord, we're your people. And you've put it in our hearts to want to be loving and do what's good. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us the power to fulfill all of what you've put in us that we really want to do. And that, Lord, this church would be a place of encouragement. And that our families, and that we would be people who are encouraging to others. And, Lord, we look forward to that day when you see us. And when we see you face to face, and you open your arms, and you draw us in, and with the light of your glory, you say, well done. Welcome home. Well done. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything you did to make that reality our hope. And we pray this now in your holy and strong name. Amen. And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you as you remember his deep love and concern for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. and our phone number is 407-699-8211.